The reading this evening is from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave them the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. Let me just drag this thing a bit closer so that I can see what's on the screen behind me. There we go. Forgiven from the inside out. I wasn't really sure whether it should be forgiveness upside down or back to front or something like that, because this story this evening has some interesting things to teach us, I think. There's a lot in it about reputation. And I wonder what you'd say this evening if I was to ask you how you thought your reputation was. How healthy is your reputation? What would your family say about you? I would always be very nervous if someone asked my family about me. What about the people that you work with? What about your friends? What about people that you socialize with or meet playing sports? You might have a great reputation at golf. Hands up if you have a great reputation at golf. And modesty to go with it. Okay, so I wonder how you'd rate yourself. How are you doing in your Christian life? On a scale of 1 to 10, 0 to 10 we've got here. So 0 might be miserable sinner, miserable offender, really conscious of everything that's wrong in your life. 10 might be practically a saint. Well, we're all saints, aren't we? But, doing well. I wonder where you would rate yourself in your Christian life. I wonder how you're doing with your work and your family. I wonder what the things are that you'd like to change if you could. Do you have some ambitions or things you'd like to be different in your life? Things that would make you feel more confident, more at peace. I wonder when the last time was that somebody challenged you about the way you behave in some area of life. Or maybe picked you up on something that you said. Or possibly an attitude that you had. To say that Matt Harris was the person who used to pick me up on some of the things I said. And the first time you did it, I was really surprised. But actually, he was spot on. The way that I spoke, some of the things that I joked about, he would pick me up on and say, "Do you really think that's right?" It's good, isn't it, to be challenged. Just before our passage in Luke this evening, there is a section about John the Baptist and his ministry. It says, "He, John, went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." He's been calling people to repentance and telling them that the kingdom was near. And many people had gone out to be baptized because they believed that God was about to act in a new way and that the long-awaited Messiah was about to appear. And some of them said to John, "Are you the Messiah?" At which point he said, "No, I'm not. Someone else is coming." People knew that they had strayed away from the foundation of their life, from what God had called them to. God had been silent, apparently, for a long time. And some people were longing to hear his voice again. And when John appeared as a prophet, it was good news, but John's message was a challenging one. And he called them to a baptism for repentance. Now, the woman in our story, Luke tells us, had a reputation for living a sinful life. She was probably a prostitute. That was her reputation. Simon the Pharisee had a very different reputation. He would have been regarded by many people as a good man, someone who had social standing, worth listening to. And Jesus' reputation is also clear in this, that he was invited by a Pharisee to dinner. And that indicates that he was recognized as a teacher with some social standing himself, although why Simon invited him does seem to be a little bit of a mystery. I'm not sure that it was from the best of motives. So as he reclines at the table, when they ate, they would lie sideways with their feet behind them or beside them. This sinful woman arrives. In those times, public and private life wasn't so easily distinguished. So it's not surprising that she had access to Jesus as a guest when she hadn't been invited to the party. And we can assume that this woman had already experienced some sense of forgiveness. Perhaps she'd been out to John the Baptist and the message had hit home to her that she was forgiven. Or maybe she had met Jesus before. We don't know. But I wonder if you can imagine the scene. She's coming into the presence of the one who she believes has forgiven her sins. The whole world judges her and sees her as a sinner. That's all she is in their eyes. She's written off. She has no value because of her reputation, because of her actions. Sometimes things stick, don't they, with us, and it's difficult to shake off a reputation. I have a marvelously stupid example that when I was 3, I got confused between Canada and New Zealand. And so my family decided that I'm rubbish at geography. I was three. Why should I know where one was and where the other was? But it was a story that stayed with me for years and years, for decades. If I got confused about somewhere, where somewhere was, people would just say, oh, that's because you're rubbish at geography. I wasn't rubbish at geography. But that's the label that stuck. So when she knows that she has been forgiven, that she is free from those things that have marked her out, that have marked her down, that have made her be rejected, her reputation is no longer the most significant thing about her. She knows that she is truly loved. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to her? She wasn't this sinful woman. She was suddenly a princess. She was somebody with value. Somebody who was accepted and welcomed and appreciated. And so this is the woman who goes and meets her Saviour, who hears that he's in town. She recognises that he is the Messiah. He is the one who is making her forgiveness possible, who has given her this restoration. She's overwhelmed to be in his presence. Wouldn't you be? And she begins to weep as she stands by his feet. Now, feet that get wet from tears, that's a lot of tears. That's not just a little dribbly kind of, oh, nobody's going to see, oh, I've just got something in my eye. This is tears pouring down, gratitude pouring out, relief being let go from her. And as these tears fall on Jesus' feet, she kneels down and she wipes his feet with her hair. I have a feeling there's probably something significant in that for her hair to be loose enough to wipe his feet in public. Then she kisses his feet and she pours perfume on them, a gift and a sign of adoration. And she no longer cares what people think about her. She's been freed from that. She is so focused on Jesus and so full of grace for the gratitude for the grace that she's received from him that she just gets on with this wonderful, beautiful act. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't react to her in any way, apparently? Not that we're told by Luke at this point. He accepts her adoration and anointing, and I think that he gives her dignity by doing so. He doesn't say, oh, no, you don't need to, or don't do that, or, oh, how lovely, wonderful. He just lets her pour out her gratitude and be who she is. Simon, on the other hand, is not so accepting. And immediately he begins to judge. He judges the woman and he judges Jesus. She is a sinner and she shouldn't be there. And she certainly shouldn't be anywhere near good people. And Jesus, in his eyes, is no prophet. Because if he were, he'd be condemning and repulsed by this woman's attention. But Jesus knows Simon's thoughts. I don't think Simon said any of that out loud. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. But Jesus speaks to him. It says he answered him. I think that would be a little bit off-putting. If somebody could read my thoughts and answer them when I had asked an internal question or passed a judgment, I'm not sure I'd be so keen on that. And the fact that Jesus knows what he's thinking and also knows why the woman is there shows us that he is indeed far more than a prophet. And he challenges Simon to listen to some teaching. And Simon says, yes, but I think that's because he's willing to enter a debate. The story that Jesus tells is very simple. Two people who are forgiven their debts. One's a significant amount, 50 denarii. That's quite a lot. And the other is a huge amount, 500. Neither of them can afford to pay these debts themselves. They've got themselves into a position where they are reliant on someone else and they're not going to be able to get out of it. They're in trouble until they're released from that obligation. And as ever, Jesus asks a question to make his point. Which one will love more? Which one of them will love the man who lets them off their debt? Will it be the one who's forgiven little or the one released from the enormous debt? And Simon's judgment this time is spot on, but it's still given rather a half-hearted way. I suppose, he says, the one who had the big debt forgiven. I wonder whether he realizes that he's been caught out. Yes, says Jesus, you're right. You've judged correctly. The judgment that Simon has spoken out loud is correct. The one inside was wrong. And then Jesus makes his point. I don't know whether they still have compare and contrast exam questions. They used to. They were ghastly. Compare and contrast one thing with another. Jesus says to Simon, compare and contrast your behavior towards me and the behavior of this sinful woman. And I would imagine that Simon would have thought that he was going to be okay. His reputation was fine. This woman was a sinner. But it's about to be turned on its head, isn't it? You didn't wash my feet when I came in or greet me with a kiss. You didn't put oil on my head as a sign of welcome, says Jesus. None of those things on their own would count as being positively impolite, but they showed that no real effort was being made towards Jesus. He wasn't recognized as anything special at all. But the woman, on the other hand, washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, kissed his feet and anointed them with perfume. Because for her, the presence of Jesus was wonderful, entrancing. So welcome was he in her life that she forgot everyone else and what they might think. Her true attitude was expressed in those little actions that were voluntarily given. The little extras that a host might have offered. If the queen came to your house, I guess you might give her a bit more attention than if your next door neighbour pops in for a mug of sugar or something. The sort of the everyday ordinary people we know well, when the older son comes, he just kind of bangs on the door for some reason this morning. I'm not sure why he banged on the door. I think he'd forgotten we had a doorbell. But, you know, you just go and open the door, you turn your back and go, come in, come in. If the queen had arrived on my door, I would have made a bit more effort. This woman made a huge effort to welcome Jesus, but Simon the Pharisee had almost turned his back and said, oh, come on, come in. He hasn't welcomed him in any personal way. To him, Jesus was just a teacher to be challenged, to be held, I think, at arm's length until judged worthy of his attention. But the woman understood that the forgiveness of God promised by John was embodied in Jesus, and that she demonstrated really affectionate gratitude for all that he had done for her. I was reading a couple of books. I was away on retreat this week, and I found some sentences that made an awful lot of sense to me in the light of this passage. Every time God forgives us, God is saying that his own rules do not matter as much as the relationship that God wants to create with us. Every time God forgives us, he's saying that his own rules don't matter as much as the relationship that he wants to create with us. God is willing to forgive us when we make a mess, when we go against directions. He is more interested in drawing us back into relationship than in keeping his rules as he said they should be. For the Pharisee, keeping the rules as they should be was the only thing that mattered. For the woman, she'd realized that she couldn't keep the rules, that she hadn't kept the rules. So much that he would forgive her. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He reassures her that what she's done is okay, that her sins are still forgiven, that even though Simon is saying she's done something terrible, she shouldn't be here, she is actually okay, and she can go in peace. Jesus is never upset at sinners. He's only upset with people who do not think they are sinners. It's interesting that, isn't it? Jesus is never upset at people who realize they are sinners. We might be upset with ourselves, but Jesus knows us. He's only upset when we deny that we're sinners. I don't know why I just kept thinking of this. I don't know if you know this lovely little book, Guess How Much I Love You. I love you to the moon and back, is how it ends up. Do you know how much God loves you? You don't have to guess. He's told us and he's shown us. He's demonstrated his love by being willing to die for us, to take on himself the shame of our sin, to take on himself all those times when we break his rules, when we make a mess. Do you really know this evening how much God loves you? I expect you recognize this picture as well. It's not a very good version of it, is it? It doesn't come out very clearly, but Holman Hunt's Light of the World. The significance of this picture is that there isn't a handle on Jesus' side of the door. So it's that verse in Revelation, if anyone hears my knock, Jesus will knock on the door of our lives. If anyone hears my knock and opens the door, maybe that's why our son hammers on the door rather than ringing the doorbell. He certainly wants to come in and eat with us. In fact, he wants to come in and eat us out of house and home. But there's this picture where there isn't a door, there isn't a handle on the outside, but I wanted to just take issue with it tonight. Because as I was thinking about forgiveness, it struck me that forgiveness is an open door for us. But it's not a door that we can open ourselves. It's a door that God opens to us. It's almost like we're knocking. We're the ones knocking, saying, "God, I'm really sorry. I've made a mess. There's this barrier that's come between us, the things that I get wrong, the things that my attitudes that are wrong, my sinfulness. I want to be able to see you. I want to get through this door. And Jesus doesn't just open the door a little crack and say, are you sure? Jesus throws open the door and says, yes, of course, I love you. I've been waiting for you just to tap on the door so that I could throw it open and welcome you back in again. When God forgives us, it's complete and unconditional, and he opens the door to a restored relationship with him. I found another sentence. This has got big words in, divine initiative. Faith is seen when there is no break in the pattern of divine initiative and human response, by means of which a restored relationship to God is established. This is the sentence that made me think of the door. There's no break in the pattern of divine initiative, God's willingness to throw open the doors of forgiveness, and human response, when we recognize that and acknowledge it, which means that we can have this restored relationship with God. That's what faith is. Faith is our response to God's initiative. It's when we're willing to say, yes, I acknowledge that I'm a mess, but that you love me and you want me back. And when we exercise faith, that relationship is restored and established. So I wonder, tonight, on that scale of 0 to 10, your reputation, does it matter? Do we sometimes do things to keep our reputation when our reputation is worthless in God's eyes? He knows us. He loves us. My relationship with God, does that matter? If it goes awry, then we start looking in the wrong places for significance and status. I think that's where the sinful woman had gone wrong. She wasn't aware of her relationship with God to start with, and so she was looking in human relationships that were outside the law, God's law, trying to find significance, trying to find meaning through someone else's response to her. I recognize that in myself, not in the same way, I hasten to say, but I look for meaning in the way people respond to me, in my relationships with other people. How I feel about myself might depend on whether somebody smiles at me or scowls at me. Simon the Pharisee had sought significance in his social standing and authority, in his own judgment. He reckoned he was a good judge, but it didn't get him very far in Jesus' eyes. Where do we look for significance? Who do we turn to in order to meet our needs? We need more than anything to be in the right relationship with our Creator. We need more than anything to be in a right relationship with God. And when we are, what joy will fill our hearts? I wonder, in that story, if you had the opportunity to serve Jesus, to bless Jesus, what would be the story that you bring with you? What would be the gratitude that you bring with you? What are you aware of that he has forgiven you for, that he has dealt with and washed away? There's a song that I really love that will probably make me cry, so I'm going to sit down at this point. But it's Who Am I by Casting Crowns. We're going to ask Rick to put it on, and I've got the words on the PowerPoint so that you can follow them as we go. Thank you. whom shall I fear? I am yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so completely. Thank you that it's not because of who we are, but because of what you've done. It's not because of what we've done, but it's because of who you are. And we pray that you would accept our adoration and our praise, that you would help us to remain focused on you, that what you think would be the only thing that matters to us. And not just theoretically, but in the way that we live our lives. Amen.